Well, good morning. As Alison said, it's Passion Sunday today. And we hear those words, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." The statement comes in John's Gospel immediately after John's account of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem shortly before the Passover festival. Jesus is just days away from his betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion. People from all over the world are coming to worship at the celebration of the Passover. We're told that some of the people there were Greeks. It's not clear whether they're Jewish converts or Gentiles who've come to Jerusalem to take in the Passover sights and sounds. But when they arrive, they have a clear goal. They have heard of Jesus and they want an introduction. They find Philip and make their request. We don't know why it's Philip they go to, possibly because Philip, of all the disciples, was the one with the Greek name. John mentions that he comes from Bethsaida. That town had a mixed population of Jews and Greeks. We don't know, but it could well be that these seekers didn't speak Aramaic and so needed to find the one disciple that they felt could interpret for them. And they ask him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." They've heard about Jesus, his miracles, his authoritative teaching. Now they are looking for him, ideally to meet with him, but possibly just to get a glimpse of him. And who can blame them? Jesus has a pretty amazing track record so far. He's cleansed the temple, turned water into wine, healed a little boy, fed 5,000, given sight to the blind, raised Lazarus from the dead. It's no wonder they want to see him. They must see this man who's doing these amazing things. But when it says, "Sir," they said, "we'd like to see Jesus," it sounds a bit mild, doesn't it? But in the Greek language, the word that is used there means to beg continually. They didn't just say it, but they begged, they pleaded. These Greeks were begging Philip with the same intensity as the Greek woman whose daughter was possessed by a demon begged to see Jesus. So they make their request to Philip, who in turn goes to Andrew, and then the two of them go to Jesus to tell him that these Greek travelers are pleading with them to see him. But here the story takes a bit of an odd turn because Jesus doesn't seem to answer them, does he? Instead, he starts talking about the fact that his hour has now come. It's the hour of the cross he's talking about. When Jesus talks about a grain of wheat having to fall to the ground and die in order to produce many seeds, he's talking about his own death. He goes on to say that his followers must also be prepared to lose their lives to follow him, just as he will lose his. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems a really strange response to hearing that this group of tourists want to come and see him. We actually never learn whether their request is granted or what came of it. That doesn't seem to be important to John. What's important to John is Jesus' words, his response to this request. But on first glance, it's not obvious as to how that reply relates to the Greeks' request to see him. What is obvious, however, is that Jesus sees this request as a pivotal point in his ministry. Because up till now, there has been an emphasis, a repeated theme throughout John's Gospel, that Jesus' hour, his time, has not yet come. We hear it from chapter 2 onwards. In chapter 2, when his mother came to Jesus at the wedding in Cana and informed him they'd run out of wine, he replied that his hour had not yet come. In John chapter 7, verse 4, when his brothers, who didn't yet believe in him, advised him to go to the Feast of Tabernacles and make himself known, Jesus replied, "My time is not yet here." Later in that chapter, and later at that feast, in fact, when the hostile Jews tried to seize him, they were unable to lay a hand on him because it says that his hour had not yet come. And in John chapter 8, verse 20, when Jesus taught openly in the temple, again, his enemies could not seize him because his hour had not yet come. But now, in response to this request from a group of Greeks to see him, Jesus finally announces, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The fact that foreigners are seeking to see Jesus demonstrates the turning point. The Jewish people have rejected Jesus as their Savior, and so now the gospel will go out to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Salvation will now be proclaimed to everyone throughout the world, but not in the way they think. As he does again and again, Jesus is about to turn everything on its head. We see it here in verse 32. He makes this extraordinary statement, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." When he says that, he is talking about his crucifixion. When I am lifted up from the earth, he is talking about being on the cross. People are coming to Jesus. They're clamoring to see him. And his response is to tell them how he is going to die. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, leave it a few days and you'll see me. Come and see me on Friday afternoon. You'll know me when you see me. You won't be able to miss me. I'll be the suffering and dying one. They ask to see him, and he points towards his own death. He points them towards the cross. This is the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of in that first reading that we heard, when he talks about that time in Jeremiah's words, I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. When he says that, Jeremiah is not saying that somehow, by some cosmic trick, God is going to reprogram us, change us, to program our hearts so that suddenly we'll know him, much as you might program a computer with new software. He's saying we are going to recognize him because Jesus is going to be one of us. We will see his pain, we will see his suffering, we will see his costly obedience, and we will understand, and we will respond. As the Greek said, we would like to see Jesus. Do you want to see him? I know I want to. But we have to realize that seeing comes at a cost. It comes at the cost of seeing him as he really is, not as we would like him to be. And it comes at the cost of having to respond in the way that we live our lives. We know that the crowd were expecting a victorious Messiah who would set up an earthly kingdom that would never end. When they read the scriptures from that reading, they thought that the Messiah would not die. But Jesus' words here don't mesh with what they believe, do they? First, he says he has to suffer and die, and only then will he begin to set up his eternal kingdom. The Jesus the Jews got was not the warrior king coming to rescue them from the Roman occupation. He was not the king that they were expecting and wanting. Like them, like the disciples before us, we too sometimes struggle with the way we see Jesus. We come to Jesus for answers. We come to Jesus with our requests, with our desires for our own lives and for the world. We too want to see his decisive victory in our world. We want to see him overcome the prince of the world and his evil. We see bad news every day, don't we? And we pray that these things will be overcome, that Christ will come and he will change things. And he will. But perhaps not in the way that we think he will. So what kind of Messiah are we seeking? Do we too at times look for a Messiah, a Savior, who will act in the way that we think he ought to? We need to beware of trying to force Jesus into our own mold, because he won't fit. You know, one of the things I love about our worship here at St. Margaret's is the singing. I love the hymns. I love our worship songs. I love to sing about the Lord, at whose name the very mountains shake and crumble. The Lord at whose name the angels bow and the earth cries out and rejoices. The words of many of our worship songs describe our longing to see Jesus, don't they? They describe our longing to follow him, to give our lives for him. And it's easy to sing those words, but do we mean them? Do we actually really want to see Jesus? Do we really want to see him, when in fact seeing Jesus might well cause us the kind of discomfort that we'd rather not experience? Do we want to have to acknowledge what he did for us? But also, do we want to actually mean those words about following him, knowing the commitment that it's going to mean to us, knowing it will probably change our lives, knowing that it may well mean sacrifice? We need, if the answer is yes to those questions, yes, I want to see Jesus, then we will probably need to pray about it. We will probably need to ask for his help to do that. Despite all that, I want to see Jesus so that I can catch a glimpse of this conquering king and live my life with the confidence restored, knowing that Jesus is taking his throne. But as I come, as we come, as we see this Jesus, we find that that throne is a cross. Am I prepared to see Jesus broken and bleeding and dying on a cross for me? And that's actually a question that we all need to ask ourselves. Am I prepared to see Jesus broken and bleeding and dying on a cross for me? Even knowing the story of Christ on the cross and hearing the good news that we have through that cross, we struggle with following him there. But we must. That is why this period of Lent is so important. It's a period of preparation to see Jesus, making ourselves ready to see Jesus. That is why our services next week for Palm Sunday, our services during Holy Week are so important. That's why it's crucial that we gather together and we worship together. The joy of Easter Sunday is wonderful, it's glorious, but we can't skip Good Friday. We have to come to the foot of the cross. And at the foot of the cross, there is no might and there's no maybe. When we come to the foot of the cross, we will see Jesus. It may not be comfortable. It may demand a response from us that we find hard to make. We would like to see Jesus, absolutely. But we must remember that seeing comes at a cost. It comes at the cost of our lives. It comes at the cost of having to see Jesus as he is, not as we would have him be. The Jesus the Jews got was not the warrior king come to rescue them from the Romans. The Jesus we get is not the Jesus who is simply there to sort our lives out and take away the bad things that happen in this world. But I do know that the Jesus we get is the Jesus who reveals the heart of a loving God by going to the cross for us. The Jesus we get is the Jesus who is raised again on the third day to show us that love is stronger than hate, that life is stronger than death. The Jesus we get is the man broken on the cross, and he's the King of Glory. He is so much more than anything we could possibly imagine or long for. And when we see him, when we truly see him and we see his deep love and his beauty and his glory, then we have no choice but to say, Lord, I will follow you. I will give all that I have and all that I am for you. Amen.